be back. I've already seen several old friends and brothers and sisters. Looking forward to seeing more of you as the feast unfolds. And but right now, I say I have a clock on the podium. That's a good thing. Because I'll try not to go an hour and a half or 2 hours. I want to ask a question up front that frames the entire message that I have prepared today. The title is very simple and yet profound. Why are you here? Ask yourself, why are you here? Today I will answer that question in three distinct parts. As I look back over a lifetime personally of keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, I heard those four words said and expressed for the first time in 1961 down in Big Sandy, Texas. 1961 was a long time ago. It was a lifetime ago for me. I was 8 years of age. And I heard that question asked in that voice that I shall never forget. Those words that echo to me down to this day and time into my mind. As I first heard that powerful voice ask those four words in the question, why are you here? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? I do have notes. I've been known to go totally outside my notes. I'll try to stay within the guideline of the notes I prepared because I do believe God inspired me in this message to give to all of you and to share. But I do say that those words echo to me each and every time that I keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is my 61st feast. I've been very blessed in my life to have kept this many, and each time that I do, I realize I'm just that much closer to the reality of what this time pictures coming to pass. These words, again, what do they mean to you? And why do you suppose each one of us have made our journey, our pilgrimage here to this Feast of Tabernacles in Branson in 2021. 2021. I didn't think in the 60s I would ever say 2021 keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. We were supposed to be in a place of safety long ago and the kingdom was supposed to be here. What happened? Well, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And that's what it's all about. Because this time, these 7 days picture a time coming when we shall all receive glory together. I wrote in my notes, I think just this morning, why are you here? You're here to also picture eternal destiny because you have a destiny that looks toward sharing eternity one day with God in Jesus Christ and with each other. And I wrote that in my notes this morning. I want to explore part one, you might say, of this message, why are we here? And part one, we're here, yes, to picture a coming time frame called the kingdom of God, the millennium, 1,000 years, a time of the government of God. That's right, the government of God administered through and by his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, everything ultimately comes back to the Father. And we worship and we pray to our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ has made it all possible. Without Jesus Christ, none of us would be here. None of us would have the avenue into eternal destiny one day. I think about that old booklet that we had long ago in our former association. Many of you who go way back in time will remember this booklet. And that booklet was, why was I born? You see, our destiny comes down as it relates to why we were born. Why did God create humanity? He created us all, ultimately, in time order, to have the opportunity for salvation, to have a destiny, ultimately, to be eternal in the family of God one day. We come here at this feast, do we not? We come here to, yes, rejoice. It was alluded to in the sermonette. There's not been a lot to rejoice over this past year. And I'm not a Baptist preacher, so I'm not going to ask for a lot of amens. But we can all say in our minds and hearts, this has not been a year for most of us in this world and this nation for us to do a lot of rejoicing, has it? But we are here to rejoice before God, to just kind of take 7 days of this Feast of Tabernacles and to have that small taste. And that's all, brethren, that we can receive in 7 days is just a small taste of that which we look so forward to happening one day out into the future. And when is that future to happen? When is that kingdom to come? When is it to be set up? Stay tuned. The sermonette. I find myself doing the same thing at times, becoming too saturated with the news. And it seems that all the news that we hear anymore is all bad. Very little positive news. Those of you who love the great singer Ann Murray, I love Ann Murray's song that goes decades back, sure could use a little good news today. And that's why we're here. We're here to what? Have a preview and a taste, a foretaste of the news of the kingdom of God, the millennium that's coming. But we can only hear at Branson and all the other feast sites where God's people are gathered, we can only have this small little taste, only this small taste of what it's going to be like. I mean, how do we picture, really, how in reality can we picture one day being there with Jesus Christ in this millennium that's coming? How can we truly right now picture being there all together and sharing in a time of 1,000 years of a sabbatical rest? Because again, that's what the 1,000 years pictures as well, is a time of sabbatical rest, 1,000 years Sabbath. Have you ever thought again about that word Sabbath? The very word Sabbath, right in the middle of that word is the words, are the letters, Abba. Abba Father, the word Abba is dead center in the word Sabbath. Coincidence? Not hardly. God put his name in that Sabbath at creation, a memorial. Two institutions given at creation in Genesis, the marriage institution and the Sabbath, and both are under severe attack. Why? Because ultimately the devil is active and he's at work. But we're here doing what? We're trying to put aside all the things of the world. We're trying to shut as much as we can of everything out there that's bad and negative. We're trying to shove it aside, so to speak, for 7 days to rejoice, to get this small taste, to experience this small taste of what it must be like when it happens. So that's why we're here. And we're also here because God commanded us to be here. You know, when I say a small sample taste, I haven't been in Sam's Wholesale a whole lot this past year, or frankly the last 18 months. But I know that when we would always, if you ever went into Sam's Wholesale before the COVID, you remember how they always had all those little sampling stations, try this little sample, try that little sample. And then if you tasted that and you really did like it, then you could do what? You could order the whole meal. That's what God does with the Feast of Tabernacles. He gives us now just a small taste. He gives us this small taste, this small sampling, and he says, do you want the full meal? Do you want the whole thing? Do we yearn? Do we pray thy kingdom come? Are we earnestly praying that as never before? I told someone before service, and I speak to all of you from my heart, I come here trying to rejoice, and yet there's a certain distressful nature of my spirit. I have a certain distress in my spirit right now because of all those who cannot join us at the feast and other places, even because of this wretched COVID virus and all the other things that are going on. And so even though we're here rejoicing, it's tempered, is it not? It's tempered by the realization that we're living in a very broken and fallen world, and the world is getting more fallen and broken by the day and by the week and the month. I don't know what our Feast of Tabernacles will look like next year. You don't either. None of us do. I say rejoice in this one this year. Was mentioned in the sermonette. Appreciate him mentioning that. The climate is changing. And it's not the kind of climate control you hear on the Weather Channel. The climate is changing, yes, but it's changing in the nature of man. And evil is more and more showing up everywhere. I told my wife the other day, evil is not winning. Evil has won. And evil will continue to win because the one who's behind it all, the devil, is being allowed to have his day and will have it more and more. And that means you and I will have to draw closer than ever to God in Jesus Christ to survive. We're here, though, at this time to try to keep a feast until God. And yet we know again that we're only getting this small little sampling again. I'm often reminded of Paul's words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, you can jot it down if you have time to turn, that's okay. But when Paul speaks of what? That these days and things of this nature are but a shadow of the body of Christ. Brethren, the days that we keep here, the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day that we will keep, they're only shadows of the reality that is coming. I can stand here today and I can try to paint in as bold of colors as I can. I can try to put it all in as descriptive of language as I can. And yet, you have to paint that picture in your mind. You have to be able to frame it in your mind, your thoughts. You have to be able to see it. The kingdom is not here. But we do what? We celebrate for 7 days, picturing that time to come. We cannot touch it yet. But we see it, do we not? Do we not see that in vision? Do we not begin to see that in vision? And what should our vision be? What is it that frames our vision? What is it that should frame our vision? What is it that gives us our sight into the future? Faith. Faith. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see clearly that faith is that essence which is a part of the mind of God, the very Spirit of God that you have dwelling within you. And that essence of faith is part of that which He gives to us. To give us vision, to give us vision that will carry us through no matter what comes at us. Because it's in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. It's a memory verse. Proverbs 29, verse 18, the latter part or the first part, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, we will perish. And to my mind, that says without faith, without real belief, that no matter what's happening around us now in this world, no matter what's happening, it doesn't matter. God will see us through. I think that's page 167 in our song book. I often look at the words in that song, and I have almost memorized those words and that title, God Will See Us Through, because more than ever, and the times ahead, now and times ahead even more, God will have to see us through. Brethren, we are here again, even though rejoicing. We realize that this is just but a short time to rejoice with one another. And I will encourage all of us to, as much as it's possible, to try to leave the problems behind as much as possible, to really do rejoice, to get this taste. It's a beautiful place to keep the feast. As I said, it's been 15 years since my wife and I have been back. It's good to be back in Branson. We had come here many times before that to keep a feast, and it's a wonderful place. It looks as though God's given us some beautiful weather ahead. Looked at the 7-day forecast this morning, so we can rejoice in that. God is on his throne. Christ, the Lamb of God, is on his throne beside the Father, and they are looking down upon us today. I have no doubt that there may be angels in this room that we don't see, because they are ministering spirits to us, and God does, and Christ sends the angels to be with us. But there is a holy assembly here today, and this holy assembly of all of us is most of all a holy assembly before God and Jesus Christ, who sit in the true Holy of Holies, because that's where they reside, and they reside in the true place, the true Holy of Holies. And you know what? They have asked us to be holy as they are holy. And that is our mission call. So we have gathered here today to celebrate a time to be together. I want you to go with me now to a story in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 34. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Read about a man who was given a great vision. Turning there, give you a moment to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And then verse 4. And then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So God allowed Moses here to look into the promised land, and he had been denied to enter in because, as you know, of the sin of striking the rock twice. And so, but God said, "I'm going to let you see and look into the promised land. And as far as your eyes can see, look in, and this is what you will inherit." Those children of Israel, as they inherited the promised land, physical. Brethren, as Moses climbed to the top of that mountain and he looked into that promised land, the Feast of Tabernacles represent for us that high point of the year, no doubt, to when we come to the feast and we almost as if we climb that tall mountain and we look into the promised land. We look into the kingdom. We look at that which is not yet here, and we look at that which is promised to us. How many have died since last year that were at a Feast of Tabernacles among us? And they were allowed that one last look, as you will, into the promised land, that is the kingdom of God, and they're no longer with us. There will be those in this room, sad to say, that will not see another Feast of Tabernacles. That's just the way life is. But you have been allowed to come here today, all of us, to look into that promised land to come, that kingdom of God, the millennial period of time, and to do so with rejoicing and to anticipate it to when it begins to happen. Why are you here? Part two. Why are you here? You're part two because I want to read from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue." And I want to hit the pause button, as I love to say, for a moment. Out of every tribe and tongue. And I want to state from Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, where Paul says, one race. There is one race, and that is the human race. All humanity, all mankind, and we all have ultimately, in the order of the steps of salvation, all have opportunity now or later to have that calling, invitation given to them. Going on here in Revelation, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, in verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. We're here today picturing a time that we shall reign and rule with Jesus Christ. And we're here, as I call this part two of this message to answer the question why you're here, we're here also very much preparing for them. Preparing for them, those who will be there in the millennium, physical people, the remnants from Israel that will come into the homeland, that second Exodus, that remnant that comes out of great tribulation along with other remnants of the other nations, and they will all come into that place. They would need to be housed, fed, clothed, and mostly taught. And we will be there as Christ's priests and kings. We will be there with Christ with open arms, ready to roll up our sleeves, so to speak, and begin the work of the kingdom. So we're here today preparing for them, those to come, not only those who will walk into that kingdom physical, the remnants left from the nations after we've had this holocaust of humanity. And brethren, by the time the seven trumpet blasts are over and the seven last plagues are over and Christ has put down that big army of rebellion with us, the saints, we have had total, almost total devastation. There has been, up to that point of time, a holocaust happening with humanity that the world will never see again, never has, never will see again, as Daniel 12:1 says. And we will be there with open arms to welcome them to the government and the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. For the first time, the perfect government. We won't have to worry about trying to vote certain ones in to get a better government. And by the way, that just doesn't work anymore. Those who say, well, if we can just find enough men of character to vote into public offices, we can fix this. I got news for all of us, me included. We ain't gonna fix it. It's going to take Jesus Christ with us being there with him to begin to do what? To restore and to build a whole new world. Brethren, we're here also to picture that. We're here to picture a time where we will, with Jesus Christ, begin to help him build that world to come. I want you to turn now to Amos, the book of Amos. You know, they call Amos one of those minor prophets. You know, I tell folks almost in jest, but a lot of seriousness to it. I kind of don't like the term minor prophets, because some of the most powerful things are found in what's called the 12 minor prophets. But the book of Amos, go there with me, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 8. We find here Israel has been punished by God, the sons of Jacob, during the great tribulation. Verse 9, or verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. In other words, he will bring a remnant out of that great tribulation of Israel, that second Exodus. And when they come home, rejoice, and they are going to come rejoicing into Jerusalem because they have been preserved, and Christ will be with them, and you and I, the saints of God. Can you imagine how hope gets reborn? Their hope is going to have been lost in their minds and hearts. And all of a sudden, the whole script flips. And all of a sudden, they've got Jesus Christ and us with them. And hope is revived. And you talk about revived. And they're going to come, as Scripture says in other places, weeping with joy. Because they're going to have, finally, a leader in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect leader, who would lead all of us along with the Father for eternity. And we go on reading here, verse 9, speaking of the time, what he will do to the sons of Jacob during the great tribulation. For surely, verse 9, I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, and yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. And verse 10, All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us, showing a time of great tribulation that will come. And then the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and it and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So we see God, through Jesus Christ, beginning to intervene. And we go on reading in verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. By the way, again, the Feast of Tabernacles has another name, the Feast of Ingathering. When I grew up as a child in the church, how well I remember we talked about that term more, because this feast pictures a time of ingathering, an ingathering of the remnants of all nations, where salvation is being opened. That door is open for all nations that are left, the remnants, to what? Walk through. And who is that door? Who is that door? It is Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the only door. He is the only entrance. The only name, as the gospel tells us, under heaven, by whom we can be saved. And so they come in and they begin to see this starting to happen, and their hope is revived, and they see something that their eyes have never seen before, and they hear things that their ears have never heard. We go on reading here. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And verse 15, I will plant them in their land. I will plant them. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. A beautiful promise about how God will restore Israel in the millennium. Brethren, the kingdom of God is so much as well about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It's all through the prophecies. And then all the remnants from the Gentile nations coming through that same door. It's called salvation. It's a time where salvation is happening on a magnitude that has never happened up to that time ever. We're here to picture that time and how we're preparing now to be ready for them. And that's why we're also here. It's a beautiful picture, is it not, brethren? You can jot down Michael chapter 6, verse 8. Michael chapter 6, verse 8. So what will we be teaching them? What will we, as the teachers with Jesus Christ, what will we be teaching them? I think Michael 6, chapter 6, verse 8 frames it very well. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Is that not what we are asked today, you and I? Are we not asked to walk humbly before our God in Jesus Christ? That means to walk without pride, without self-interest, to be submissive to His will, not our will, to surrender totally to Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. That's what it says to us today. And we will do what? We will teach them. And we will teach them the same message. The message never changes. The message has never changed. It will never change. The gospel message today, tomorrow, forever. The law of God is eternal. The psalm speaks of the law being settled in heaven forever. God is constant. He changes not. Malachi 3 tells us. Hebrews 13 tells us. God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And the same things that we've been nurtured by spiritually, the same things that we've been asked to do in this walk of salvation, we will ask of them, those who will come one day, that we will teach and instruct. You're working on a reward, by the way. All the works in the world will never save you or I. All the works we can ever do will never save us. But by His grace and His mercy and a gift that He will hand to us one day of eternal destiny, but yet we will be rewarded by our works. There's that old song, "I'm working on a building." It's an old gospel song. "I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building." How about you? Are you not working on your own house, your own building? I was a home builder for decades. I was a construction contractor, built many public, private homes and remodeled. And guess what? I know something about building a house. And the same spiritual analogy comes into play when we talk about the house we're building for God. You're building a house for God, and I am too. How strong, how sturdy are we building it? What kind of a foundation have you put down? How is the framework coming together? There's another scripture I want you to jot down. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. They will hear a voice in the millennium. They, those that we will teach, they will hear that voice. "This is the way, walk you in it." That's what we will teach them. The same thing that we've been taught in this life. "This is the way," God says to us now, "walk you in it." And we shall turn around and teach them to walk in that same way. I come to the third part, as I call it, of this message. Ask you the question once more, why are you here? To the third part, but I want to bring it back to you and I now in this present time, and not just here at the feast, but as we will go back home, as we will go back home from this feast, and we will go back into our daily lives, and I want to talk now for the rest of the time I have more about that, because why are you here? A third picture is that we are picturing that we are living in temporary homes. We are living in temporary lives, and how well we know that. You know, the bright lights are all in my eyes. I cannot see a lot of your faces out there, but I do see all the hoary heads and no hair just like me. So I can see that. And some of you who have white hair, I can see your white hair very good. By the way, your white hair is a sign of honor. The Bible speaks of that. So if you have white hair, that's a sign of honor, because you have obtained a certain age and level of life and experience, and that's worth a lot. I won't say too much about those who have no hair. Brethren, this is not our home. This is not our home. And the homes we live in back wherever you call home is not truly home. It's home in the sense that's where your belongings are, that's where you live, that's where you sleep, that's where you have the roof over your head. Yes, that's home theoretically, but it's not home in the sense that I'm speaking. This life is only a stopover. And we live 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and we're gone. As James says in the book of James, life is like that vapor, and how easily and quick our lives can be gone. And I think every one of us in this room and listening has been reminded again this year prayerfully about just how fragile life is, especially with something called COVID that keeps stalking us. But you know, as I've said back home to my congregations and the congregations that I pastor, Huntsville, Birmingham, Tupelo, Mississippi, I say, we must step up in faith and lose the fear. We must lose the fear. We must step up in faith and honor God. It is faith that we all are going to need, and a heavy spiritual dose as this year comes to pass in front of us. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Who knows what's going to happen? We go home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. I won't go there, just quote from it. Hebrews 13, or chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, where we're referred to as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are nothing but spiritual nomads wandering this earth right now. That's who we are. We're wandering in our own years of wilderness. We are just as much, in one sense to say it this way, as ancient Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness before they went into the promised land, and only that second generation went in, except for Joshua and Caleb from the first because of their rebellion. But we are wandering in a wilderness, are we not? This world is a type of wilderness, and we're having to do what? Navigate. And there are times we cannot see where we're going. And it takes faith. And it's going to take faith for the church to move forward. I remember that voice of long ago who cried out in that powerful voice, "Why are you here?" And I remember how he said, "The church moves forward on its knees." And I've learned that more and more. We are going to have to pray as we have never prayed before, because of the things that are coming at us. And we're trying to find that time, though, here again, while we're here, to rejoice. But we'll go home and we'll face again a world, and we'll realize and be reminded that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures that we're in temporary booths. We're in temporary living quarters. These bodies don't last long, do they? I don't mind telling my age. I'm 68. Where did my years go? They've been a blink. I mean, I have so many memories of 8 years of age, that first feast in Big Sandy in 61, many memories. And how did I get from age 8 to 68 so fast? And it's a little scary knowing how fast the last few is going to go. Those of you who are older in this congregation out here before me, you understand that. By the way, I don't like to say the term old to any of you anymore. I just say older. So if you're 95 out here, you're just older. So that makes it sound a whole lot better. When you study chapter 11 of Hebrews and you realize you are reading all those from Abel, all those on down through Moses, and all those right on down and down to us today. By the way, you're part of Hebrews 11. You are also part of that whole chapter, because that chapter is still being written, because that's a chapter of the faithful. And I see faithful people in front of me. So you're also included in the faithful. And Paul says in that verse 40 of Hebrews 11, in that verse 40, you notice I said the Apostle Paul. Because I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Doesn't matter, it was inspired. We shall all receive it together. From Abel down to the last first fruit through the door, we shall all receive it together at the seventh trump when we rise to meet Christ in the air, and we receive our eternal destiny. But right now, we're on hold. And we're only here to get a taste and a foretaste and to rejoice and to anticipate that time that is coming. I want you to turn quickly to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. Reading from the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I don't need to do a lot of commentary. It's very self-explanatory what Paul is saying here. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And then verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We're dying, are we not? As we age, a little bit of us dies each year as we age. That's the natural process. And yet the spiritual should be doing what? Becoming stronger and more vibrant within us. The flesh will deteriorate. The flesh will ultimately die and perish. But the spirit and that part in us, that work in us being done of the Spirit of God, will endure unto eternal destiny. And that's what we're here also to understand. I want to drop down to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul goes on, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this we groan, that is in the flesh, in this earthly tabernacle, especially as we age, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And that is one day eternal life. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We've been guaranteed. We've been given a guaranteed promise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 tells us that promise is eternal life. Again, I say, we are destined for eternal destiny. And that's the really overarching spiritual reason that we are here. We're looking into eternity. Our eyes are looking more than just at this present feast. Our eyes are ultimately looking into our eternal destiny. Verse 6. Therefore, Paul says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I love verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Our eyesight is not by physical eyes. Brethren, you'll agree with me. Don't need a lot of amens again. But if we are literally looking at things with our physical eyes, we're going to get most discouraged. If we are looking even at everything happening around us in this old world and nation, you're going to get very discouraged if looking at it with physical eyes. But if we're looking with faithful eyes to a future beyond this world, then hope will live. Hope will abound. And you will have a certain peace within you, which is called the peace of Jesus Christ. As he said when he left the scene long ago, my peace I leave with you. And that's how we find the peace in the storm, is through that peace of Jesus Christ that becomes our peace, no matter what is raging around us. In the time that I have to finish here, I want to tell two personal stories. One's very personal to me. In 1997, here in Branson, My physical father, we brought him to the feast here at Branson in 1997. It turned out to be my dad's last feast on this earth. We went home from that feast and Dad died in December. Dad had congestive heart failure. He was diabetic. He was a very sick man, but he came here and he was so happy to be at Branson at the feast. And he could walk with the aid of a cane, but not too far without really getting tired. So I'd gotten him a wheelchair. And I would wheel my dad everywhere in the place we met at the time. And so it was on the eighth day, right before the afternoon service on the eighth day, my father was sitting in the wheelchair, and he looked up at me and he said, son, I will be keeping the feast next year in Jerusalem. He knew. He died in December. Dad died. My father died knowing that this wasn't the real deal. This wasn't the real essence of what was coming. It was only a shadow. And he knew in his heart and mind, a man, my father, who God had called decades before, a leader in the church, a man of respect and honor among those in the community and church. And he looked at me and said, I will be keeping the feast next year in Jerusalem. Because he saw something. We were here in 1996 for the feast. Here in 1996, my mother was with us. She had cancer. It was her last feast. She kept her last feast here in Branson in 96. We were here in 2006, and it turned out to be the last Feast of Tabernacles for my mother-in-law, my wife's mother. So three of our four parents spent their last feast here at Branson, and they all looked into that world to come. And they knew something better was coming. I want to close with a story. I actually read this story a number of years ago. I want to read it again. Perhaps you've heard the story. If you haven't, one of the most moving stories I've ever heard. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal disease and was given only 3 more months of life. So she started putting her life in order. She contacted the minister in her church and made an appointment to discuss some aspects about her last will. She told him what songs she wanted them to sing in her funeral, what passages to read, and the outfit she wanted to be buried with. Also, the woman asked to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the minister was about to leave when the woman remembered the most important thing for her. "There's something else," she said. "What is it?" the minister asked. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. In my right hand." The minister stood there looking at the woman, not knowing what to say. "This surprises you, doesn't it?" the woman asked. "Well, to be honest with you, I am intrigued with your petition," the minister said. The woman explained, "In all these years that I have attended to social events and dinner parties, I remember that when they removed the main course dishes, someone would bend down and say, 'Keep the fork.' That was my favorite part because I knew something even better was about to come, like chocolate cake or apple pie. Something really wonderful and substantial. So I want people to see me with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what is with the fork? And then I want you to explain, 'She kept the fork because the best is still to come.'" The minister's eyes were filled with tears as he hugged the woman when he said goodbye. He knew that would be one of the last times he'd see her before her death. But also he knew that this woman had a better concept of the Christian hope than him. During her funeral, people lined up to see her. They admired the beautiful dress she had, her favorite Bible, and the fork in her right hand. Over and over, the minister heard people wondering, "What is it with the fork?" And over, he smiled. During the message, the minister told them about his conversation with this woman before her death. And also, he explained the fork and the meaning it had for her. The minister told them how he could not stop thinking about the fork and that they probably could not either. He was right. So the next time you take a fork in your hand, keep it and remember the best is still to come. My father looked up at me that day and said, "I will be keeping the feast in Jerusalem next year." What my father was saying and what my father understood was that the best is still to come. Just as my mother did, and my mother-in-law, and all who are not with us this year at the feast anywhere because they didn't live to see this time happen again in this life. But they will come up with us all together one day, and they died, so to speak, with that fork in hand. They died realizing and knowing the sure hope, not only of just salvation, but they had the sure hope and the promise of guaranteed eternal destiny. And brethren, not just a destiny to have eternal life, not just to have eternal life, but what we will do with and in that eternal life. You will be the bride of Christ beside him forever, because the first fruits are just that. They are and will be his bride forever. And wherever he goes, the bride will be by his side for eternity looking forward. Can you count into eternity? I sure can't. None of us can. Brethren, at this feast, as you rejoice, and please do, please try to rejoice and try to get together, enjoy one another, ask God, all of us together in our prayers, ask God to grant us a great feast, put his shield as much as he can and will around us to protect us for their very health, physical health, protect us against the COVID virus, protect us against whatever, and that he may abide with us at this feast in power and put a hedge and a shield around us. Let us do that during this feast. And let it be in our daily prayers to do that. And at this feast, every time you take a fork in hand, every time you pick a fork up and take it in hand, and you do a small taste treat of what these days picture, whether in meal, dessert, whatever, you remember the best is still to come.